Tell you what, let's pick up then in Matthew chapter 6. The last time we were together, we began to look at what is typically called the Lord's Prayer. We got about maybe halfway through it. So I'm going to review just briefly, and then we're going to get into some detail. Christ says, follow along with me at Matthew 6, 9. He says, after this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. That would be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Let's have a word of prayer. Our gracious God, Father, we thank you that we can meet here again tonight and just for the purpose of getting into your word and enjoying the fellowship one with another, enjoying the scripture and seeking to understand what's going on here and to appreciate what it says, and then, of course, to walk by faith with an awareness of what's going on. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen.
Well, the last time we were, actually the last couple of times when we were in our study in Matthew, which I think has actually been 5 weeks now, we covered through verse 9 and 10, and we just briefly touched on verse 11 there. What it's important that we bring back to our frame of reference is this is obviously a prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ is teaching the little flock to pray in anticipation of the coming kingdom. You see it right in the verse when it says, thy kingdom come. That is, would be the literal fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies where God said in Daniel 2, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom. That's a literal kingdom on this earth. We also noted that at verse 9 when he says, after this manner therefore pray ye, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We talked about the fact that God's glory had departed during the days of Ezekiel. He had departed from the earth in the days of Ezekiel because of Israel's idolatry. But in Ezekiel's prophecy, God promised that he would come back and he would sanctify his name in Israel's presence among the heathen. So when that verse says there, hallowed be thy name, you want to remember the book of Ezekiel. Remember what passage we looked at? What chapter in Ezekiel? I remember?
36.
That's exactly right. Ezekiel 36 and Ezekiel 20. So just remember that when it says, hallowed be thy name, that part of the prayer is, a lot of times when people say that prayer, hallowed be thy name, they think that the concept of that is simply saying, God, your name is great, or something like that, or your name is holy. But that's not the sense of that part of that prayer. When it says, hallowed be thy name, that's the prayer that the believing remnant is going to pray, asking God to fulfill his word and to come back to this earth, set up his kingdom, during which his name will be hallowed, sanctified, magnified on this earth. And so that's an important thing to remember. And then it says at verse 10, thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Obviously, that's the goal of prophecy. The goal of prophecy is to have God's will done on this earth. Let me have you think about a couple of passages of Scripture. Look with me to Numbers chapter 14. Let's just look at a few passages back here. Numbers 14. Watch this. Watch the connection with these three verses. Numbers 14, 21. But as truly as I live, all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. See that, what God declares right there? Now that's not going on yet today. That's a prophecy. That's a declaration of what God intends to do on this earth. That this entire earth is going to be filled with His glory. And I think it's pretty evident that that is not going on yet today. Look over to Deuteronomy 11. Deuteronomy 11, 21 says this, that your days may be multiplied and the days of your children in the land which the Lord sware unto your fathers to give them, as the days of heaven
check up on
the earth. That's the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Isaiah 9.
Only ram delivers.
I'm sorry, Isaiah 11. Isaiah 11, verse 9.
That'll thin out the herd.
Isaiah 11, verse 9.
Guts, glory.
Isaiah 11, verse 9 says this. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. For the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. There's thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will being done completely, totally, in this entire earth. Look at Zechariah 9. Make it Zechariah 14, 9. I'm getting my verses flip-flopped here. Zechariah 14, verse 9. And it says this. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. That's a pretty interesting prophecy. How many kings and how many lords are over this earth today? Hundreds. And none of them know what they're doing, right? You know?
Well, we got.
What's going to happen when this passage is fulfilled is that he's going to be king over all the earth, and truly it will be thy kingdom come, thy God's will be done on this earth as it is in heaven. Now you understand that's not happening today. God's will, like that prayer, God's will is not being done on earth like those prophecies declare and like that prayer indicates, but it is going to happen. You can go back with me now over to Matthew 6. We've already gone through these. That's why I'm going through this kind of quickly here. And then, if you look at verse 11, it says, give us this day our, what's the next phrase there?
Daily bread.
Anyone who has read through the Old Testament and read through it thoughtfully, that phrase there, daily bread, should by itself make a connection in our thinking. And what is the connection? It's the book of Exodus, when God gave Israel what? Daily bread, manna from heaven, the corn of heaven. It's called angel's food. God gave them their daily bread. Now, we're not going to take the time to look at all that, because we're actually going to look at it a little bit later in the same chapter. If you look down at verse 31, we're going to deal with it in detail here. Verse 31, he says, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? See those issues? What shall we eat? That's exactly the questions that their fathers chided against Moses with in the Exodus. So we'll deal with it extensively here when we get down to that verse. But just keep in mind when he says, and he's teaching them what to pray and how to pray and so forth, they're going to pray by faith, give us this day our daily bread. And God is going to feed them when they're having to flee from the Antichrist, just like he fed their fathers in the wilderness with water and manna, quail, and so forth. That's what that prayer is talking about, that part of the prayer. That part of the prayer is not speaking about you and I, you know, go check your refrigerator if you got food in it, and if you don't, ask, give us a daily bread. That's not what that prayer is talking about.
Or people talk about money.
Oh, yeah.
They call it bread now.
Yeah, or people talking about money, daily bread, you know. So so just keep that in mind. This entire prayer is the prayer that Christ is teaching the little flock to pray by faith, trusting that God will provide for them and equip them to go through that tribulation period and then eventually into the kingdom. Okay, so keep reading now. Let's pick up at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. We're going to come back to that when we get to verse 14 and 15. So just keep in mind that you can see there's definite forgiveness. There's a request for forgiveness. But what do you notice about forgiveness in that prayer?
You have to forgive.
It's conditional on you forgiving someone else, isn't it? We'll come back to that momentarily. He says at verse 13 now, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The evil there is, of course, the evil of the lie program that is going to be in effect by the Antichrist during the tribulation period. And the little flock is going to trust God's word to deliver them from the satanic lie program, from that evil. And how does God, how is God going to deliver them? Fundamentally, what did Christ do? He instructs them. He gives them his word. They're going to have to believe God's word. They're going to have to trust God's word to deliver them from evil. As it says, lead us not into temptation. It's going to be the word of God that's going to lead them in the right path, not the wrong path. Christ later on is going to say, narrow is the way that leads to life. Broad is the way that leads to destruction. So there's a path. They're supposed to follow a particular lead. And when he says here, lead us not into temptation, well, there's a lie program of the Antichrist that's going to seek to lead them in that broad path, lead them out of the way. Well, remember what Proverbs says? It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. That's what's going to get them on the right path. Okay? So he says, yeah, I think I said Proverbs, didn't I? But it's Psalms, so let's go back and just double check here. Psalms 119. Let's see here. Yeah, 9. 119:9. It says, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse, notice, his way? By taking heed thereto, notice, according to thy word. God's word is the specific instructions that they are to follow. It'll get them through the minefield, if I can say it that way, of the lie program during the tribulation period. Now understand, for you and me today, we're also dependent upon the word of God, right? We're not going through the tribulation period. We're not Israel. That's not us. However, the principle is the same in every dispensation, that it's always the Word of God. It is the source of our strength. It's always the Word of God that we need to walk by faith in that will lead us in the right path, if I could say it that way. It'll keep us away from various temptations. It'll keep us pursuing righteousness, follow after righteousness, things like that. It's always the Word of God. So even though the specific instructions might be different, the Word of God is still the answer. And whether it is the specific instructions in Paul's epistles for us, or whether it's the instructions for the Hebrews during the tribulation period, all the Word of God is profitable for us, right? You can gain and learn from every bit of it. It's all for us, it's just not all to us. All right? So if you go back with me then quickly to Matthew chapter number 6, he says at verse 13, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. That statement right there summarizes what the whole conflict is about. Whose is the kingdom, the power, and the glory? See that? That's what the whole prayer, that's what the whole conflict, that's what the whole battle, that's what this whole, whatever's going on in history, that's what it's about right there. Whose is the kingdom, the power, and the glory? Now let me have you look at it this way. Go with me over to Luke chapter 4. Watch this.
So Luke chapter 4?
Yeah, Luke chapter 4. Watch this. That was a commercial that popped up, isn't it? Is everybody else seeing those commercials, or just us here?
No, everybody.
Okay, everybody sees those.
But so when his volume is down, so...
Okay.
It didn't turn off.
So when it records, those commercials also get recorded?
No,
oh, interesting. Fascinating. Okay. Okay.
It's all right. Like an ad over an ad.
Okay. Look over to Luke 4. Let me once again demonstrate by this passage here that the real battle in this universe is the battle over the kingdom, the power, and the glory. Who in the end is going to have the throne over this earth? Okay? Look at this. We've talked about this before. This is when Satan tempts the Lord. Notice what he tempts him with. At verse 5, Luke 4, 5. And the devil taking him up into an high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give unto thee and glory. There it is. The kingdom, in this case it's kingdoms plural, but he's running them all, right? Kingdom, power, and glory, right there. And he says in verse 6, and the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. See the debate here? See the battle? See what's at stake? Christ is reminding the little flock in what's called the Lord's Prayer that, listen, the kingdom, the power, and the glory belong to the Father. They're in the hand of a rebel right now, the adversary. But they belong to the Father, and the little flock's going to have to trust God's Word, that God's Word is going to come to pass, and He is going to have His will done on this earth, as it is in heaven, when He sets up His kingdom on this earth, and manifests His power, and shows forth His glory, because it belongs to the Father, not to the adversary. See that there? And then, of course, He says, Amen. Oh, by the way, and at verse 13, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory. What are the last two words there? Forever. See that?
Like
that's
this,
an important part of this prayer as well.
A little black box. I just want
ever to since the fall,
kingdoms
have risen and fallen. Risen and fallen. And when you look at Daniel's prophecy, the prophecy in Daniel 2 and the prophecy in Daniel 7 and Daniel 8 and Daniel 9 and so forth, you've got this successive rise and fall of these Gentile powers, these kingdoms, Babylon, Media-Persia, then Greece, and then historically Rome, and then, of course, eventually it's going to be the kingdom of the Antichrist. So you have all these kingdoms, they rise and fall, and rise and fall, and rise and fall. The common denominator of all the kingdoms that have ever ruled in human history after the fall is that they all fall eventually. Another empire comes in, defeats them, rules for a while, and then it falls. When the Lord Jesus Christ says here, for thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, notice, forever, that's an absolute prediction and declaration that once this kingdom comes and is set up on this earth, it will stand forever. Does anybody have a good cross-reference to that? It shall stand forever. Anybody know a good cross-reference?
Is it on the earth? I'm sorry?
The kingdom on the earth. The kingdom on the earth.
Daniel
2:44 is exactly that. 2:44 and 2:45. Look over to look at those verses. Daniel 2:44 and 45. Those are a couple of really great verses to demonstrate that God intends, once He establishes His kingdom, that it will abide forever. 2:44, and it says this. In fact, Jonathan, you want to read those for us? 2:44 and 45. Yeah, 44 and 45.
Are we getting permission?
Yeah, yeah.
Are we ready? And in the days of these kings, shall the God of heaven set up the kingdom, a kingdom which shall never be destroyed,
like this,
and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. But
I
it shall break in pieces
work.
And consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever.
You see the repeated reference, it shall never be destroyed, it shall stand forever. So that's just not a little phrase here that the Lord tried to figure out, how can I close this quote-unquote Our Father's Prayer. It's a statement of fact, an absolute prediction and a statement of fact, that God is the one, He owns the kingdom, the power and the glory. And when He sets this thing up, it's going to stand forever. And then He says, Amen. You know, by the way, what does Amen mean when you say Amen? What's that mean?
Agreement.
Yeah, agreement. So be it. May it be. Let it be so. Things like that. So, I love that. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ, pray this way. Amen. He tells them what the truth is. The truth is going to come to pass. So, may it be. Amen. Let it be. Okay? All right, now let's pick up at verse 14. And He says, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, there are a number of interesting things about, and important things about those two verses right there. One is this. When you look at the entire prayer here, verse 9 to 13, there is only one subject in the various subjects of that prayer that Christ comments on. You know what I mean by that? You understand what I mean by that? In other words, in this prayer, look at all the different subjects. The subject was, you know, the issue of the Father being in heaven. He would hallowed be his name. The subject of the kingdom. The subject of God's will being done. The subject of daily bread. The subject of forgiveness of sins. The subject of the temptations of the tribulation period. The subject of the kingdom power. All these different topics in this prayer. But there's only one topic that he elaborates on.
Yeah. But
and what is the one topic he elaborates on?
Forgiveness.
Forgiveness of sins. Is it? Are we not broken? No, it's stuck. Okay. By the way, if you're listening on Ustream or Pal Talk, the Ustream is stuck here, so we're gonna detour, delay here momentarily while we try to get this fixed here.
Ryan's gonna sign for us.
Yeah. There you go.
All right. Is it the Wi-Fi or what?
No.
So give us just a moment here as we kind of try to. How long has it been stuck?
It's like 2 minutes.
Okay.
1 minute.
Temptation and the evil.
Yes.
It reminds me of chapter 4.
Yes.
Where the tempter,
and the devil. The devil, yes,
so
he's right there.
Is he pointing back to what he did?
No doubt about it. He got tempted, they're going to be tempted.
Right.
Yes.
Yeah.
You're absolutely correct.
Oh,
yeah.
I see. He's going back to chapter 2 and chapter 4.
Mm-hmm. And the way he got through it was, it is written. The way they have to get through it is, trust God's word, it is written.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, exactly.
Yeah.
So once again, listening by way of Pal Talk, give us just a moment here. The Ustream got stuck, so we're trying to restart it. We've got our technical genius, Brian, here.
That's too great.
Who's,
you know what happened? Or?
The water your plants. Who's it, Ken or Dan?
What is that Ustream costume like?
Not the house.
Oh.
Okay. It's so good.
Yeah.
Well, the ones they want us to use is Justin. Well, the ones they want us to use is Justin.
Yeah, it's all just to make the money.
Okay, so just to come back on. Okay, so all right, let's back on. So give me just a moment here. Let's see.
One that costs.
Dan, if you can let me know, it looks like we are back on. So do you have sound on both Ustream and Pal Talk? And if you could answer me on Pal. Video loading now. Okay, so give us a moment here. Pal Talk on. So you have sound on Pal Talk. And then let me know if you have video on now. And then just confirm once you have sound on both both platforms there.
Wow, I like hope Dan's turning them on. Go, Brian, go.
Yeah, here Dan says, go, Brian, go.
You want to
sound on both?
Does okay. Two computers that you watch?
Looks like we have sound. No, it's both on one computer, I guess. Although
well, Ken,
yes,
Ken
and great.
Okay.
Okay. Good. All right. So let's continue once again. While the video was kind of messed up there, Jonathan here made a real great point about in 6:13, chapter 6, verse 13, where Christ says, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." Obviously a throwback to the fact that Christ was led into temptation by Satan, and the way that he successfully made it through is it is written. Mm-hmm. He trusted in the Word, so that's a very good connection. That really that's what Christ is telling them to do as well. They got to trust in God's Word. They got to depend on it is written. All right?
Mm-hmm.
So now, let me say this again. When you look at the various different topics that are contained within the so-called Lord's Prayer, there's the topic of the kingdom. There's the topic of God's will being done on earth. The topic of daily bread. The topic of forgiveness. The topic of the evil of the tribulation period. The topic of the power and glory belonging to the Father. All those various topics. But of all the topics in the prayer, there's only one topic that Christ elaborates on. Which topic? Go ahead. Which one?
The forgiving others?
The issue of forgiveness of sins. Now, isn't that interesting?
Yeah.
Good guess, by the way. Of all the topics, the one that he elaborates on and makes very, very clear, not that the others aren't clear, but he wants to hold them accountable to it, is this issue of forgiveness of sins. That means the fact that he took the time to set that one apart and elaborate on it, that this is a critical issue.
Mm-hmm.
look at the verses again. Look at how what he says at verse 14 and 15. What's that? Everything's based upon that, right? Because that's the bottom line. If they don't get forgiveness, they're not getting in this thing.
That's right.
You see, that's why fundamentally it's the issue, right?
The whole of the law, right?
That's the whole of the law. That is. If you look at verse 14, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. Now, what kind of forgiveness is Christ describing right there? Conditional or unconditional forgiveness?
Conditional.
Not only that, in order to get this forgiveness, what does someone in that program have to do?
Forgive.
Specifically, they got to go forgive their brothers. See that? Now, is that the same way God is dealing with an individual today in the dispensation of grace? Does the gospel say, does the good news today say, gospel of grace of God, does it say, if you go forgive your brothers, then I will forgive you if you'll trust the blood of Christ? It doesn't say that. This is a major difference between being under the law and being under grace. The nation of Israel, at this point in history, in Matthew 6 there, they are still under the old covenant.
They're still on the earth.
And they're still on the earth, yes.
That's why.
It's a different program, and that's what you're saying, right, Mike?
Yes.
It's a different program. It's a different message. It's not a contradiction with what is going on in this dispensation of grace. It's just a different program for different people at a different time for a different purpose. God was dealing with the nation of Israel on the basis of the law. The law said that all of the blessings were conditional, not only forgiveness. But the reason he deals with forgiveness as the most important here is because sin, personal sin, is the thing that stood in their way from getting to any of the blessings. But all the blessings were, under the law, the blessings were conditional. Now, you know the great contrast. Look over to Ephesians 4 here. Look over to Ephesians chapter number 4. Watch this. And make sure you have this contrast marked in your notes. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Make sure you have this marked in your notes. And I'm sure you do. Look at Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. It says this. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Now here it is. And be a kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another so that God will forgive you. No, I mean, I have to change the verse to get it to say that. Rather, it says, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Forgiveness in the dispensation of grace is not conditioned upon a person going and forgiving someone else. Now, by the way, let me just talk about that momentarily. Since forgiveness in the dispensation of grace is not conditioned upon going and forgiving someone else, does that mean it's right to be and hold an unforgiving spirit towards someone else? No, obviously that's not right. That very verse tells us to forgive. But it's different. In Matthew 6, in that program, they do have a way to get forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, you have a way to get forgiveness. In Matthew 6, you have total forgiveness. In Ephesians 4, you have total forgiveness. Both offer forgiveness. But one is conditioned upon forgiving others. The other, Ephesians 4, is you forgive others because you have been forgiven. That is just huge to get that difference. And it is another major distinction between Israel under the law program and you and I today in the dispensation of grace, how God is dealing with someone. That's just huge. I this will be a contrast that you will find in your life that you will use often to in an attempt to try to demonstrate you're not under the law, you're under grace. You're not Israel in that under that old covenant. You're a member of the body of Christ, and God's dealing with you on the basis of grace. This is a contrast that you will deal with a lot as you just, in grace and love, attempt to show people the difference, or at least demonstrate that there is a difference. What I have found many times, it's possible that you will experience the same thing, when you show people that difference, they, how can I say it and be kind about it? They're not always as excited as you are. Can I say it that way and be really kind about it? Okay. They're not always as thrilled about that difference as you are. I had a lady that came to church one time, and we were talking, and we were actually looking at these differences here because I was just trying to demonstrate that, you know, you're not Israel under the law program. You want to get your doctrine over here in grace and everything. And I showed that difference there. I mean, she was not so happy. And anyway, whatever. So you're trying to set people free to appreciate the grace of God. Yeah. But tradition can really bind people, and it does, and it holds people, and they'd rather hang on to that tradition than rejoice in the riches of God's grace. Well, that's a great question. In fact, we're actually going to look at that right now. Okay. The question was, what are these trespasses when it says, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. What are these trespasses that Christ is speaking about? Okay. What I want you to do is this. I want you to go to Matthew 18. Matthew chapter 18. Now, let's bring back to our frame of reference the context that we're reading in Matthew 6, and of course the context of the Gospel of Matthew, as well as Mark, Luke, and John. The kingdom of heaven's at hand. The king is there. He's got the signs. He's got all the evidence he's the king. The time is fulfilled. He's preparing them to go through the tribulation period, the end of which would see the kingdom established on this earth. So those trespasses are spoken about in that context, that kind of setting. In Matthew 18, there's an extended passage where the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about forgiveness of sins under that program in Matthew 18. And here it is. Look at verse, start with me at Matthew 18, 21. It says, then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? Jesus said to him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now you can see how the subject clearly is dealing with forgiveness. And how often should I forgive my brother? It doesn't say the specific trespasses or sins, whatever they are, but it's the question, how long should I keep extending forgiveness to my brother? Should I do it seven times? Christ's answer is not seven times, but what?
Seven times.
What does it say specifically?
190.
Does that ring a bell? Is there anything else in prophecy that could possibly be related with 70 times 7, especially in the light of the fact that the kingdom of heaven is at hand and the time is fulfilled and they're supposed to repent, change their mind, and believe the gospel? Well, say it loud, Jonathan. What was it? Say it loud. That's Daniel's prophecy in Daniel 9. That's the 490 years extension of mercy that God extends to the nation of Israel. He kept forgiving them and forgiving them and forgiving them and forgiving them. Instead of pouring out His wrath upon the nation of Israel, He kept extending mercy to them. He kept extending forgiveness to them. And Daniel declared that it would be 70 weeks. There it goes. Okay, sorry. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people Israel. Go with me to Daniel 9 here real quick. Make sure you make this connection. This is not... I'm not grasping at straws out here on this. There is a definite reason why Christ says and makes this link 70 times 7. He's not just saying there, oh, do it a whole bunch and then eventually it'll be okay. That's not what he's saying there. He's got a specific issue, a specific doctrine in mind. And it really does address the question of what are the trespasses. He's not enumerating the trespasses, but he's conveying to them the nature of why they need forgiveness. And the fact that God has been extending forgiveness to them for at this point, 483 years. And they got seven more to go. All right? If you'll look at Daniel 9, 24. Daniel 9, 24. 70 weeks. Now you understand and know that the word week in and of itself just means what? The word week just means seven. It could be a week of years, week days. We typically use it in terms of days, a 7-day period of time. But the word week in and of itself just means seven. He says 70 weeks are determined upon thy people. Notice, determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city to accomplish some things. And he lists six things. To finish the transgression. To make an end of sins. To make reconciliation for iniquity. To bring in everlasting righteousness. To seal up division and prophecy. And to anoint the most holy. There was that 490-year period that God was going to extend to the nation of Israel forgiveness, the end of which would finally see the forgiveness of their sins. The establishment of the kingdom. The Messiah sitting on his throne. Righteousness reigning in Jerusalem. All those six things there. When Christ says back to Peter here, and you can turn back to Matthew 18, he says, I say not unto thee until seven times. God has forgiven the nation of Israel way more than seven times. Instead, he says, I say unto thee until 70 times seven. God was going to continue to extend forgiveness to the nation of Israel until the completion of Daniel's time schedule. 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to and enlist those six things. Remember that? That's the 70 times seven here. So just remember that Christ is conveying to Peter here, to the other apostles and so forth, that listen, you got to remember, Peter, you're not just going to forgive seven times. God has extended forgiveness to the nation of all their sins and rebellion. Whatever the specifics were, their idolatry, their rebellion and so forth, he's extended forgiveness to them, but that extension is going to come to an end at the end of Daniel's prophecy. Now, let's watch how Christ elaborates on this. After telling Peter here that they were to forgive 70 times 7 like their Father in heaven, at verse 23 he says this. Watch this example he gives. Therefore, notice, because of this principle of extending forgiveness 70 times 7, therefore is the kingdom of heaven like unto a certain king, which would take account of his servants. That's what God's going to do. There's a time in which he's going to take account of the nation of Israel. They were his servants on the earth. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. But for as much as he had not to pay, well, isn't that Israel's condition? They owe God way more than they have. They have nothing to pay. They're in a poverty-stricken, bankrupt condition. And Christ has come to give them forgiveness. For as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and children, all that he had, had and payment to be made. That's what the law said. The servant therefore fell down and what? Worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. You know how often it talks about the Lord Jesus Christ looked upon the crowds with compassion. Here Christ is in their midst. He sees that his nation has nothing to pay. But he sees that the demands of the law say, this guy's got to be sold with his wife and children. They've got to be held accountable. They got nothing to pay. You know, the way he's going to be paid back is if the demands of the law are satisfied. But the servant comes. And this servant comes as a type. He comes how the believing remnant should come. Worshiping and seeking mercy and forgiveness. That's how he should come. You're going to see this guy doesn't actually do it in his heart. You're going to see in a moment. But keep reading. Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion and looked and loosed him and forgave him the debt. That's what Christ came to do for the nation. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants which owed him 100 pence. And he laid hands upon him and took him by the throat. Can't you see the picture of the guy? You know? Saying, pay me that thou owest. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. This man represents the false repentance of the scribes and Pharisees. Christ came to give forgiveness and repentance to the whole nation, anybody that would respond. But this guy goes out and finds his fellow brethren, his fellow servants, and demands that says that the law has to be fulfilled, puts them in prison, extending no forgiveness like Christ would give to them. So watch what happens now. So when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Then his Lord, after that he had called him, said to him, O thou wicked servant. Again, therefore indicating that this guy never had true repentance in his heart. It says, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. Shouldest not thou also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had pity on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Woe, if ye forgive from your hearts, if ye from your hearts forgive not everyone his brother their trespasses. Now, first of all, I think we can rejoice and be grateful that we're not under the law, right? We can rejoice and be grateful that that's not how God is dealing with us today. That is a picture of what the law demands. And if any out of Israel are going to come to Christ based on the law, what are they going to get? They're going to get that.
But that's kind of
it. In what way?
The guy let him go. And then he held him
accountable.
Accountable after the fact.
That's why I say, remember, go back to, when you look back at verse 32, look at the difference here. The Lord says, and you know who the Lord is, it's the king. He says, O thou wicked servant. In other words, this guy here actually was never a genuine believer. He's a picture of how Christ wants Israel to come to him. If you'll notice back at verse 26. The servant therefore fell down and worshipped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. See, that's false worship there. The guy's not able to pay him all. The reason that he is given forgiveness is because the Lord has compassion on him. You see that? It might appear like a contradiction. What happens is that the Lord initially forgives him, but then what does he hold him accountable for?
For his new action.
His new action and not extending forgiveness. Remember, the Lord's Prayer said, if you forgive men their trespasses, then your Father will forgive you. This guy did not forgive. He didn't get forgiveness. That's what the law holds the man accountable. Under the law, they can't be forgiven by simple compassion and mercy. They have to be forgiveness. They have to receive forgiveness under the new covenant. But God says, "I won't deal with you on the basis of that old covenant." This guy comes and deal. He gets an experience of how the new covenant God wants to deal with Israel, but he won't extend that to his fellow servant. So he's held accountable because the law said, if you forgive, then you'll receive forgiveness. Okay? Bottom line is, you read that passage and you go, man, I'm sure glad God's not dealing with us that way.
Sure.
It's very much different than how God deals with us today in the dispensation of grace. And it's an important issue because Israel needs forgiveness of sins. And if they approach God on the basis of the law, that's what this guy does. He asks God for forgiveness based on compassion and mercy and patience, but that's not how he deals with his brother. So he gets judged based upon the law. See that? Well, go back with me, if you would, over to... how are we doing on time here? Wow, man, that kind of went so fast here. Go back with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 6 here. Go back to Matthew chapter 6 here. You know, we're not going to have time really to go... This next issue about fasting, you can see it verse 16, 17, 18 about fasting. We really need a lot of time, some time to deal with that. Look at the true intention of fasting. So we're not going to really have enough time to deal with that one tonight. Look at one other thing, if you would, over with me at Ephesians 1. Look over to Ephesians 1 here. This issue of forgiveness. And I know we've talked about this before. The question is, how forgiven is the believer?
Totally.
Yeah, totally. Yeah, okay. And by the way, in the new covenant, Israel also will have in the kingdom total forgiveness. They will have that. Okay? It's just that they can't get total forgiveness under the law. The law condemns them. It shows them that they have sin. It's just there's no ability under the law for them to get forgiveness since they keep breaking it. Okay? So they are going to be dealt with on the basis of the new covenant. And they will have total forgiveness through the blood of Christ, like you and I now have total forgiveness. Look at this passage here in Ephesians 1. And it says this, at verse 7. This is one of my favorite verses about forgiveness, because it says so much. It says, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to..." According to what? See, not according to whether or not we forgive our brothers, but according to the riches of His grace. However rich, however wealthy God is in His grace, that's how forgiven we are. That's the extent of our forgiveness. And if you want to know how wealthy, how rich God is in His grace, then just look to the blood of Christ. What is the value, what is the worth of the blood of Christ? And of course, it's priceless. You can't set a value on it. See that? So that's why you see in the verse, you see them linked together. You have forgiveness of sins, you have the blood of Christ, you got the riches of God's grace. So the according to, that's how forgiven we are. So, in the dispensation of grace, there's a lot of discussion about, well, do we practice 1 John 1:9? Should we confess our sins in order to give forgiveness, to get forgiveness? No, you don't confess your sins in order to get forgiveness. You are already forgiven according to the riches of His grace, not according to asking God for forgiveness. But what we want to do is we forgive because we've been forgiven. And again, there's a lot of misunderstanding about that. Okay, a lot of everybody wants to flee to 1 John 1:9 instead of Ephesians 1:7. All right. So, All right, well, listen, we're out of time. We don't have enough to deal with this issue of fasting. I want to spend a little more time on that in detail. Does anybody have any questions tonight? And if you have a question on Pal Talk or on Ustream, I just need you to raise your hand. Let's see here. Yeah, so if you have a question on either Pal Talk or Ustream, just raise your hand and we'll give you the microphone here. Anybody have any questions here tonight?
No.
Either on this or something else.
What does God have to say for Christians about the phrase "live and let live"?
That's an interesting question. The question is, I don't think the microphone picked it up, but there is a statement out there in the world that is "live and let live." So the question is, what does God think about that phrase? What would God therefore say to believers who use that phrase? And there's a couple of things to consider. You would need to ask the person when they say "live and let live," what do they mean by that statement? What do they think that statement means? So, is there somebody in mind that you're thinking of? How are they using that statement, "live and let live"?
Well, there's a lot of churches that are just open to anybody.
Yes. Yeah. Okay. And is that a problem? That is a problem, right? The idea that you're just open to anybody and anything. Live and let live, just let people live their life they want to live it and so forth.
Oh, no, you made
Is God interested, does God care about how the believer lives, what we as believers do with our life, with our conduct? Does God have anything to say about that?
Yeah,
a lot of stuff to say about that, such as be not conformed to this world. Be renewed by the transformed by the renewing of your mind. Let him that stole steal no more, right? Flee fornication, flee youthful lusts. So the idea of live and let live is absolutely not something that God would condone at all. He is very clear. He says, yield not to the flesh. Yield your members unto God as those that are alive from the dead. So the concept of live and let live, just do whatever you want and be accepting of everybody and everything, certainly God's word does not condone that concept at all. You know, so that's kind of the question you're asking, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
What's that one verse that says, no one lives to themselves? I think
it's in Romans. Oh, let's see. For no man lives to himself and no man dies to himself. Look at Romans chapter 14, is it maybe? Let's see. Whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Oh, let's see here.
I know it's where it's from.
Yeah, 14:7. 14:7. Romans 14:7.
Yeah, there you go.
For none of us live to himself, and no man dieth to himself. Meaning we do impact each other since
right.
We're in the body. For whether we live unto the Lord, or whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's.
Mm-hmm.
For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and the living, and so forth. So yeah, we absolutely impact each other, so which therefore is another reason why the concept of just live and let live really is not something that is either edifying or is the truth. There's another way that people mean that statement, live and let live. It's kind of an offshoot of that. I don't know which was around first. But the statement that says, well, whatever will be, will be. There was a television show years ago with, was it Mary Tyler Moore, Doris Day? Exactly. That was that song. It's to say whatever it was again. It was
Que
Sera Sera, which in whatever language it meant, whatever will be. The French. Is that what it was?
It almost sounds Spanish when you're saying it. Yeah.
Okay.
Get that. Good accent.
But the idea is that, well, in the end, whatever's going to be is going to be. Everything is predetermined anyway, so just live and let live. Okay? Now, once again, what's the problem with that statement? Whatever will be, will be.
Was that one in the Old Testament? It was like, let it be merry and for tomorrow
we shall die. For tomorrow we die. Paul even says that in 1 Corinthians 15. It's certainly not a walk of faith or anything like that. The statement, whatever will be, promotes what concept?
Do as I will.
Well, yes, but what is the concept?
Sin?
Whatever will be, will be. What does that concept promote?
Predestination.
Yes, Calvinism. Exactly right. It is the belief that in the end, everything that happened was going to happen anyway. And therefore, no free choice about anything in the end.
So don't mess with them.
So, yeah, so whatever you do, what you were going to do anyway. And that's total unbelief.
Well, there's no logic in that.
There's no logic in it at all.
Without even God's word getting...
Yeah, there's just no logic in it at all. There's no free will at all in that. But so those two statements you'll hear sometimes put together. You don't hear the French saying it anymore. But whatever will be, and live and let live. Those, you know, neither one, both those are terrible doctrine. Promote absolute humanism and human viewpoint and worldly wisdom and vanity. You know.
They've been heavily pushed for a number of decades.
Yes. Yes. Tolerance. Yeah. Just tolerate everybody, except whoever disagrees with you. Unless you got to tolerate everybody else, but if you disagree with them, they won't tolerate you.
It's like training stuff at work. It says if a woman shows up and her hair is green,
yep.
Tolerate it.
Yeah. You just have to. Yeah. Yeah.
And your colors aren't green.
Yeah. Or else go dye your own hair green or whatever. You know. So.
Didn't say that.
Yeah, yeah. So, okay, good.
That's the church of liberalism.
Yeah, yeah. Well, it's everywhere. So, did anybody else have a question?
It's almost like companies are forced to do that.
Yeah, yeah. All right. Well, let's have a word of prayer, and we'll be dismissed for tonight. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you. We can spend a little bit of time here in your Word, and for the purpose of understanding more about your Word and understanding you in your Word, and then certainly appreciating the nature of the dispensation of grace in which we live, and realizing that you deal with us completely on the basis of grace, and that grace is designed, it doesn't give us a liberty and a license to go sin, but it gives us a liberty to serve you just by faith and gratitude and love. And we do pray that would be our intention in the details of life. For your glory and honor, in Christ's name, amen.
Amen.